right. There's nobody else still down there, is there? All right. Good news. The good news is, this is the second to last Love Is sermon. So we're almost finished. All right? So I'd like to kind of give you an idea of where we're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong. Man, I cannot say that right. A gong or a clanging cymbal. I don't know why I can't say that word. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it's not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, that's where we're at today, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And here's the kicker. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. Now, let's have a word of prayer. Try to get some of the stuff that's in our hearts and minds pushed to the side so God can speak to us directly. Lord, I thank you so much for this church, for our church family. I thank you that you are working in our lives every day, in the lives of those who are hurting and sick, and helping to build up those who are faithful and true to come here under church to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we just ask you to clear all the distractions out of our hearts and minds so that we can hear the message you have for us. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So this is, it's almost it. It's our second to last message in our series, Love Is. But understand, though this message series began the Sunday after Valentine's Day, great time to start a sermon series on Love Is, right? On February 16th, it's all coming to an end. People wonder what's next. Our pursuit of the living God, living God's kind of love, must continue and continue wholeheartedly in our church. Because according to God's word, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in what? In love. Without love, what we say, what we do, what we give, what we accomplish, and even our faith does not matter if we don't have love. Love is the greatest commandment, right? In fact, all the law and the prophets hang off of what's summed up in these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? All the law and the prophets hang on those two. Love is the only debt that must remain outstanding among us. We must continue to love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the only way the world will ever know that the people who gather here at First Baptist Church every Sunday are really His disciples. And listen, love is not a noun, it's a verb. It's an action. It's something we do. It doesn't just sit there. Which means that what ultimately matters is not simply knowing what love is, but actually doing what love does, right? And that is why this series has intentionally been very practical. Every Sunday, I give you items to tick off in your box or to write down so that you can practice these things in your own lives, at your own house, with your own marriage, with your own kids, all that kind of stuff. Now understand, First Baptist, each week we have been given specific action steps that'll help you incorporate these into your lives, help us incorporate them into this church, designed to both help and ensure that we are living out God's kind of love. That's important, right? Not human kind of love, but God's kind of love. Have you made any effort to actually do what love does in these last 16 weeks or so? Give or take a few sermons here and there for Easter? Like, what grade would you give yourself for your actions and your efforts this these past weeks. James 1:22 says, do not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. In other words, don't just listen. You have to actually put them into practice and do them. Don't merely listen. Carries the idea of auditing a class, okay? And listen, in case you're wondering, being a Jesus follower is not about auditing God's word. Amen? Listen, there's nothing. Let me say nothing again. Nothing more important than in your life than a believer to live out God's kind of love. It's what we need to do. It's how we're going to survive. That's how this church is going to grow. That's how our relationships are going to improve. And so you may want to go back and listen to some of those messages. They're all on audio. You can save them, download them, whatever they do on that thing. I'm not a techie person. To remind yourself of what those action steps are and commit to actually doing them. Now this morning we're going to be taking a look at several factors of or several facets of God's kind of love. In a message I'm calling Love Does, But Does Not All Things. Okay? If you go back and you look at this verse that we read this morning, love does not, but love does this. In other words, saying, love does not envy, but love does this. Okay? So are you ready? You ready? Awesome. All right. So, if we would encapsulate what we're talking about for the last few weeks, let me just ask you one more question before we dive in and begin unpacking this God's truth. Do you believe that God just might have something to say to you this morning? April 27, 2025, do you believe that something in this message God has set aside for you? If you do, then you're in the right place. Our first point in the notes is love does not, but does. All right? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Negative, positive. Okay? We don't do this. We do this instead. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Now, I'm sure that you've heard these words before. I mean, they have been part of this portrait of love in 1 Corinthians for 2,000 some years. Probably might even have them read at your wedding. However, what do they really mean? How do we actually live out this facet of God's kind of love in our everyday lives? And in our relationships with each other. To be honest, I have never really thought that deep about love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Does not, does. Okay? Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And until this week, I really never thought about it that deeply. Let's start by defining a few words. Now, the words delight, love does not delight in evil, and rejoices in the truth. Both come from the same exact root word in the Greek, kairo. It's spelled C-H-R-I-O. It's pronounced kairo. To rejoice, to be glad, to be joyful. And listen, this kind of delight, this kind of rejoicing, this word is referring to not a calm, not a polite, not a passive type of rejoicing. You know, the slight smile, the golf wave, the nodding of the head, and the slight elevation of your pulse. Now, this is a full throttle, heart racing, not holding anything back kind of rejoicing, like the Cowboys just won the Super Bowl. All right? Not that that's going to happen, but hey, you know, if it happened, people would be rejoicing. So do you... Sorry. When you think of this kind of delight, when you think of this kind of rejoicing that this verse speaks of, here's some examples. Think of your favorite soccer team, hockey, baseball, softball, football, basketball team that you root for, whatever it is. It's not Pittsburgh, well, I'll pray for you, all right? Winning the goal, getting the winning goal, the touchdown, the basket, just as time expires. What happens? The room goes crazy, everybody yells until they don't have a voice left. Think of the joy and excitement that's shared by a guy and a gal when he proposes and she says yes. Right? That's the kind of joy. That's the kind of excitement we're talking about. Think about the greatest feelings expressed as graduates when they finally get to toss their caps in the air. No more school, right? Think of the joy. The teachers are probably thinking the same thing. Thank you, this year's over with, right? Think about the joy and the excitement and thankfulness parents have at the moment their baby girl or their baby boy is born. Think about that. The first moment you get to hold them, you know, you get to see them, and they've got 10 toes and 10 fingers, and you're like, woo, happy, right? Yeah, we don't know what they're going to grow up to look like. They may grow up funny looking like me, but hey, I mean, that my parents were probably still pretty happy when I was born. Think of the excitement that is there, that is present when you receive a letter saying that you've been accepted to college that you were hoping to get into. You received a scholarship you were hoping to receive. Or you finally got the job offer or the promotion that you've been waiting for and looking forward to. That's the kind of excitement we're talking about. Think of the joy that takes place when someone finds their lost sheep or their lost coin out of Luke 15. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch when he comes up out of the water and in Acts 8 and he ends up rejoicing the whole way home. All right? Understand, this kind of rejoicing that's talked about here in 1 Corinthians 13:6. It's rejoicing that's filled with excitement, it's filled with joy, it's filled with thankfulness, right? It's rejoicing that's cause for a celebration, not a woohoo, high five. No, we're talking about serious, it's time to celebrate. It's rejoicing that's often accompanied by over-the-top enthusiasm, applause, and cheering, right? So Cairo is serious. It's a I'm not playing kind of rejoicing. But notice what the love of 1 Corinthians 13, which again is God's kind of love, does not rejoice in. It does not rejoice in, does not take delight or rejoice in. That means applaud, cheer, or anything that's evil. Evil. Attica. It's a Greek word, attica. Just like the prison that we've named for, right? Injustice, unrighteousness of the heart, mind, evil, wickedness, wrongdoing. We don't celebrate those things. We shouldn't, all right? Love does not rejoice in, delight or rejoice in, evil. First Baptist, love does not delight, applaud, or cheer on injustice, in unrighteousness of the heart, the mind, evil, wickedness, wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. In other words, here's something we shouldn't do, and here's something we should do. And listen, to rejoice in evil is not only to justify it, but to make wrong appear right. Let me say that again. To rejoice in evil is not only to justify it, but to make wrong appear right. Which is exactly what Isaiah is talking about. He was calling God's people out for when he wrote these words. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, Isaiah 5:20. Now, those words seem to be a pretty accurate description of our modern culture, right? I'm not going to give any examples, but you know what I'm talking about. Can you think of any examples where our society has called something bad good or called something good bad? That's what the Bible's talking about. You can take your own example and you can take it as far as you want to, but the Bible talks about this in great detail. Now, this week, I spent a lot of time studying, reflecting on, and praying about what does it actually look like to live out this truth. That love does not delight, which means applaud, cheer, or celebrate evil, or wrongdoing. And again, the point of 1 Corinthians 13 is about living out God's kind of love in our relationships. So what I want to do is I want to talk about it three different ways that you and I can live these things out. Love does not delight in, cheer, applaud evil. Number one, Love does not delight in doing or practicing evil. Love does not delight, applaud, cheer, celebrate, doing or participating in evil. So either you're seeing it happen, someone else is doing it and you're applauding it on, or you're doing it and people are applauding you on. A few scriptures. Okay? Some of you are going to know these. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on it day and night. That person is like a tree that's planted by streams of water, which yield fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Now, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Okay? Psalm 97:10. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. Love does not delight in doing or participating in evil. That's what our verse for today is talking about. Question. Who were the first people to read this powerful description of love that Paul painted onto the canvas of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It was Jesus' followers, right? Who made up the church at Corinth. Okay? Corinthians, Corinth. I need to understand, the city of Corinth was a very evil place, very bad place. Okay? It was an evil city. It was pervasively filled with idols, idol worship, and out-of-control sexual immorality. How do you know that? Well, read 1 Corinthians. All right? In fact, Corinth had a reputation of being like the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. All right? And listen. When you read through this letter, it's obvious that some of these recently converted Christians in Corinth were having a hard time shaking off their old sinful habits. You know how it is, right? Been doing something for so long and then you try to change? Sinful habits. Habits that Paul addressed throughout his 16-chapter letter. Sins such as sexual immorality, drunkenness, gluttony, greed, pride, injustice, jealousy, strife, gossip, division, prostitution, and prejudice. That's just to name a few. I can keep going. And then chapter 6 comes along, and Paul speaks the truth powerfully to those in the church who were thinking that it was okay for a Jesus follower to still delight in evil. You hear me? Delight in evil and wrongdoing. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. No sexual or immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality. No thieves, no greedy people, no drunkards, no verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What's he saying? He's like, listen. Those people out there are doing some bad stuff. And you guys used to be just like them. That's what Paul's saying. Now listen up, First Baptist. Love does not delight in doing or participating in evil. That's what he's saying. And, number two, love does not delight when others do evil. All right? Even if we're not doing it, we don't celebrate the fact that other people are doing it. It's never a good thing. Somebody's always getting hurt. When other believers do evil and commit sin, that's not good. Now, question. Like, would someone ever really do something like that? How many people in here have ever seen a Christian do something and you were like, wow. Wow. Delight when others do evil. Well, the Jesus followers at Corinth, they were delighting in the fact that somebody was doing evil. You see, there was a guy in Corinth who Paul called out for his sin. Now, he doesn't use the guy's name. But there's no doubt that everyone knew exactly who this guy was. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2 says, it's actually reported that there are sexual immorality among you, a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. And the man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. You are proud. You think this makes you enlightened, is what Paul's saying. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning, he said, and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this. That's what Paul's saying. Don't rejoice with people who are doing stuff wrong. First Baptist, when a fellow Jesus follower is not living right and is doing wrong, is sinning, is disobeying God's truth, then we should mourn. We should mourn, right? We should cry out like the psalmist says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed, right? Psalm 119, 136. Maybe I had that back there. It might be 136, 119. I don't know. All right. Listen, we should mourn because their behavior is separating them from God and the same God who loves them. Okay? Sin always separates us from God. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2 says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast? Okay? You know how the yeast goes. A little yeast leavens the whole lump, right? That's why on that day before, they used to sweep out the whole house. Make sure all the yeast was gone, no yeast in the cupboards, because a little yeast leavens the whole lump, all right? And we don't want any leavened bread when it comes to celebrating the Passover. Like if you let it go on, if you let it continue, then before you know it, these types of wrong behaviors will be accepted and be commonplace. Think of things that are acceptable now that when you were a kid growing up were unacceptable. How did they get to where they're at now? Just a question. But love does not delight when others do evil. And love does not delight when evil or injustice happens to other people. How many people in here have seen bad things happen to people and go, they got exactly what they deserved, right? Bible says we shouldn't be like that. Have you ever felt when something bad happens to someone, maybe somebody who's done you or somebody that you care about wrong? They got what they deserve. Karma came back and bit them, right? Now understand, rejoicing in anyone's hardship, anybody's difficulty, is contrary to the love of God. All right? God's love doesn't work that way. We don't want to see bad happen to anybody. Like if you let it go on, then before you know it, this type of wrong behavior will be accepted and will be commonplace. Things that used to not be okay are now okay and accepted. And things that were accepted before because they were good and right are no longer accepted. Right, evil? Just happens. Love does not delight when evil or injustice happens to other people. Question, have you ever felt when something bad happens to somebody that they deserved it, that they had it coming? If they should have known better, they didn't? Listen, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. We're going to stick with what's true and right. Now understand, love rejoices in what's right and good. Therefore, anything that covers up sin or seeks to justify wrongdoing is the polar opposite of God's kind of love. Opposite. Love does not sweep sin under the rug. We don't just do that. Love does not try to find ways to get away with bad behavior. And it does not put up with injustice. If we see something wrong, we need to speak up, stand up, and take the right side. Instead, it treasures the truth, celebrates good behavior, and promotes right living. Bottom line, love loves truth. Love loves truth, always. We stick with the truth, we're going to be fine. Love affirms. Love cheers. Love applauds. Love celebrates the truth because the truth is good. Truth is freeing, and truth pleases God, which is why love loves when truth wins out in someone's life. Love loves it when that happens, all right? When truth finally wins out and that person says, Uncle, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 15:10, right? When somebody finally realizes that they've been walking down the wrong path and comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we need to celebrate. We need to throw parties. And love, and this may be uncomfortable for some people in this room, love, when necessary, will confront somebody with the truth. Hard love. Tough love. That love, it's hard to talk about. All right? You see, as Christians, we are told to love and rejoice, applaud, promote, and cheer on the truth at all costs. And therefore, when called upon, we will speak the truth in love, even tough truth in love. Love is kind, not nice. Okay? You remember that. Love is kind, not nice. Kindness is certainly not meanness, but it's also not niceness either. Niceness is cosmetic. It's bland. It's niceness is keep an employee on the job, even though they deserve to get fired, just so you don't upset the dynamic and make somebody mad, because you don't have the courage to do the right thing. Kindness calls you to tell him that he's not the person for the position, all right? You hired him, he was a nice guy, he very good at making self-sealing stem bolts, all right? But he just didn't have the what it took in order to keep it up. But you should support him on his way out the door, in his transition, and give him some dignity. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 4:15. Now, understand, Scripture leaves no room for a watered-down Christian kind of love, does it? Never. There's no watered-down Christian love in the Bible that accepts and believes and affirms anything without regard for biblical truth. God's kind of love does not divorce itself from tough moral choices or tough moral conversations. And let's be honest, we do not always do that good with speaking the truth in love, do we? Because what? Emotions get involved, right? Now, there's only three options when we get called by God and prompted by His Spirit to have the tough truth conversation, right? We can avoid it. We can avoid them, right? Just, I don't want to have that conversation, so I'm going to avoid them. Two, we can have the conversation with them and handle it poorly. All right? This happens 33.6% of the time. And we can have that conversation, that truth and love conversation, and handle it well. I recently, this week, started reading a book called Crucial Conversations. It's about having tough, crucial conversations the right way. Those conversations we don't want to have, but we need to do anyways. Remember when you had kids and they were growing up and they hit that age called 13? All right? Their head spun around three times. They started spewing words out their ears and you're like, what happened to my daughter? Right? Tough conversations. The right way. The root cause of many, if not all, human problems lie in how people behave when others disagree with them. About high stakes, emotional issues, crucial conversations that need to happen. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Stick with the truth. It'll take you a long ways. Next, third thing. Love all things. Love all things. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. One commentator I read this week said that Paul was never more of a wordsmith than he was when he framed this sentence. When he crafted this sentence, he pulled out all the stops. I mean, in the original language, all four words end with the same sound, creating kind of like this poetic musical kind of deal going on here. Panta, which means one word, and then stegi, panta, sugi, panta, epigi, they all end with the ei at the end of it. But all four of them start with the word panta, okay? Panta translated all things. There are many forms of panta in the world today, even in our English dictionary. Pantheism, right? Belief that God is in all things. Pantry. Place for all things food-related, right? Panacea. Where's my doctors out there? A cure for all things, right? A panoply. A collection of all things related to a certain subject. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. It's the all things I want to focus on. Love bears all things. Now, the word Paul uses here is related to the Greek word for roof. Roof means to be protected by or covered over, just as a roof provides protective covering from the elements. You're glad you got a roof when it's raining, right? Anybody here appreciate the fact that their home has a roof? Some of you are saying, I need mine replaced. But I'm in the same boat. Understand, we are to be that same kind of protective covering for those we love. We need to protect them. Love bears all things, holds up all things, because God's kind of love protects. That is, watches out for others, withstands difficulty, and if there's a shortcoming of our fault in the loved one, love has the ability to cover it. Okay? Listen, everybody in our lives is not going to be perfect, but we need to be able to fill in that love when they fall short. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs, Proverbs 10:12. You see, one of the marks of love is that it always seeks to protect those things that it loves, right? You love your kids, that means you want to protect them, right? You love your wife or your husband, well, you want to protect them. She's trying to protect you from heart disease, and she's trying to protect you from driving the car, all right? But it doesn't mean that we strengthen what is weak, shield what is vulnerable, and forgive what is confessed. That's what we do as Christians, right? We strengthen what is weak. We shield what is vulnerable. And we forgive what is confessed. Because listen, is anybody in here perfect? I know I'm not. I make mistakes all the time, just as my wife. She's probably got a list going by now. Probably gets it confused with her grocery list some weeks. Next, Paul says, love believes all things. In other words, love will not be suspicious of the one that he or she loves. Love is always slow to believe the damaging news concerning their loved one, and will always be ready to forgive or give the benefit of the doubt to the one that they love. Augustine said, it is well that this quality of love is believing the best about people. Believing the best. But it's not, but listen, Paul was trying to say, we need to understand kind of what Paul's saying here. It's not saying that love is gullible, all right? It's not saying love is naive or believes everything and does not exercise qualities such as wisdom and discernment, okay? Paul's saying love chooses to believe the best about and in others unless convinced otherwise. Listen, we give people the benefit of the doubt. Love believes the other person is innocent until proven guilty, not guilty until proven innocent. Easiest way to say that one. And when there's a problem, love doesn't jump immediately to blame or condemn or discount the other person completely. Let's write them off. Love believes all things. And listen, there's great power in believing in a person. Robert Schuller, I don't know if some of you have heard him before, I am not who I think I am. I am not who you think I am. I am who I think you think I am. Say that three times fast. Even if you wrote it on your refrigerator, you'd probably walk around the house babbling. Listen, here's the deal. Right or wrong, oftentimes we define ourselves through the eyes of other people. Tell me enough times that I'm stupid and I will believe you. That's why it's so harming to tell a kid he's stupid so often. Tell me enough times that I'm smart and I might agree with you. German writer and statesman Goethe said that. Now, Robert Rosenthal, this is for you teachers out there. I know there's quite a few here. Robert Rosenthal was a professor of psychology in the University of California. Yeah, I don't like the school either. Went to school there a little bit. Demonstrated this famous classroom study in which he had an elementary school principal test a group of students. He told their teachers that some of the students had done extremely well on the test, had a high IQ, were pretty smart. So the teachers were led to believe that five or six of their students had exceptional learning possibility, or the ability to learn. And what the teachers did not know was the names of the exceptional students, or that they had been chosen randomly. They couldn't be told any different from them than the other students. However, since the teachers thought they were exceptional, they treated them differently. And by the end of the year, the students the teachers thought were smarter actually were. They scored ahead of their peers, gaining as much as 15 to 27 IQ points. And here's what's: they were happier, more curious, more affectionate than the average student, and having a better chance of success in life. Why? Because they were treated differently. Now understand, this was all due to the attitude that the teachers had towards these students. The teachers treated these students as exceptional, and they lived up to that potential. Treat a man as he appears and make him worse. Treat a man as if he were or what he could potentially be, and you make him what he should be. First Baptist, imagine if we were to treat each other, looking at each other and say, this person has potential. I don't know how much potential, but let's treat this person with potential. And if we, in our individual families, would choose to believe all things in regards to each other, let's lift each other up. Let's support each other. Let's be a roof. Let's cover each other up. See, love hopes all things. Now, the word used here means to look forward with confidence to that which is good or beneficial. All right? And in the present context of interpersonal relationships, it means that the one who loves looks at the bright side of things and does not despair. Okay? Technical definition. And it certainly does not convey the sense of despair according to the other person. Love hopes all things. In other words, we're trying to believe the best in people. To hope all things means that we never consider another person to be a lost cause. All right? So whoever walks in that door, no matter who they are, no matter what they're wearing, no matter what they smell like, okay, we're going to give them love. We're going to look at the best in that person. We're going to hope all things for that person, all right? It means that we never give up on each other. No matter how bad we mess up, we don't give up on each other. Even when we see somebody fall down and fall hard, we need to be the people to walk over, stick our hands underneath their arms, and put them back on their feet. Now understand, hoping all things is the passion and the willingness to encourage to another as runners in the same race, if you would. Listen, we're all on the same team. We're all running the same race, playing on the same team. To determine that somebody is never going to be left behind, military folks in here, nobody left behind, right? To understand and have a growing confidence that we are all works in progress. Amen? I know I am. I'm a work in progress. I used to have a pin that said, be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet. I'm a work in progress. We are becoming more and more like Christ every day, even if some days are pretty hard to see how much we've improved. To hope all things is to have that godly, supernatural optimism. Now, we got some pessimists in here, don't we? Yeah, we do. Okay? We got some realists in here, too. But we need to be a little bit more towards the optimistic side. One that's always positive and always hopeful, believing in what is good for the future of other people. Even when they've ceased to hope, we're going to hope in them anyways. You see, love delights to entertain the best expectations in another person. If there's absence of anything to prompt them, the hope is there. If conditions are adverse, love still hopes for the best. Even if the hope that we meet has repeated disappointments, it's easy to get disappointed, right? Love waits expectantly. D. Love endures all things. The Greek word used here is a compound word. Hupomeno. Under and remain. This word describes continuing in an activity despite resistance and opposition. All right? In secular Greek, hupomeno was a military term which meant holding a vital position against all costs. You guys remember the bridge in Saving Private Ryan, right? We can't let the Germans cross here. There's only two bridges, and we got to deny them this one, right? So no matter what happens, sticky bombs and all that kind of stuff, we need to hold this bridge, even if it costs everybody their lives. That's hupomeno. Every hardship and every suffering was to be endured in order to hold fast. And when applied to God's kind of love, Paul is saying this supernatural love is able to sustain assaults by the enemy. It can hold no matter what. It's a love that doesn't quit, and it's a love that doesn't give up when things get hard. A love that lasts. A love that remains up under. In other words, lifts up, supports. Now understand, the love spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not a fleeting romance or of a fleeting feeling. Instead, godly love always perseveres. God's kind of love always perseveres. You see, during good times, during bad times, the love of God's people endures the challenges of life and remains steadfast. That's God's kind of love. We remain steadfast. For better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward and death till we part. It's what? Wedding vows, right? It's the same thing. For better or for worse, we're going to stick together. We're going to love each other. And listen, the basis of this pledge is the fact that love endures all things. It's not an on-again, off-again kind of proposition, but a commitment to always stay and to seek the highest good, no matter what adversity comes our way. Listen, are we going to have problems? Yeah. Are we going to have things that we disagree on? Sure. Can we sit down, work things out, talk them over, and get through them? I hope so. I really do. Because the last thing I want to hear is, oh, hey, so-and-so left the church. Why? Well, he had a problem with this. Well, I didn't know about it. You didn't tell me about it. Well, nobody knew. Well, if I don't know there's a problem, how am I going to fix it? No matter what adversity comes our way. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And by the way, that is how God loves you. Okay? God's love for you bears all things, no matter what you do. It believes all things. It believes in you. It hopes all things, endures all things. You know, I kind of picture Paul. And I'm an artist, so you got to have to forgive me. But Paul is a master artist, and he's standing in front of a huge canvas in his studio, paintbrush in his hand. He's got old paints right here, and the portrait's nearly done. All right? A perfect blending of the color, contrast, detail that make the picture just jump off the canvas. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not proud, but humble. Love is not rude, but respectful. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things and endures all things. And now he's kind of taking a step back and he's saying to himself, he's looking at this incredible masterpiece that he's painted on a canvas and he's smiling and he's pleased, but something's missing. He realizes that there's still something missing. There's got to be at least one brushstroke that he did wrong. Something's missing. And it seems obvious to him now. It means he looks at the whole canvas of 1 Corinthians 13 as he sees those brilliant facets of love that he painted on the canvas there. And he walks back over to the canvas and he goes, I forgot that little bright spot right in the middle of the eye. You know, it makes the eye jump right off the page. Boop. All right, done. Love never fails. A little sparkle on the eye. There it is. Perfect. Now it's done. Now Paul puts his paintbrush down, picks up the canvas, and shows it off and on display for everybody to see for the last 2,000 years. And for 2,000 years, millions and millions of people have not only gazed upon how beautiful it is, but countless lives have been changed by this portrait of love. Love never fails. Now, the word that Paul uses for never is a compound word in the Greek, which literally means this: not even at any time. That's the word. The front piece, front part of never, not even at any time. Love, not even at any time, fails. And the verb that Paul uses for fail in Greek is pippo. Pippo is, and it means to fall or collapse, as in nations, as in walls, as in houses falling down. Houses that are built on sand. You remember that verse where it talks about the house built on the rock and the one built on the sand? Pippo is used there for collapse. Wither and decay. Remember that story about the flowers in the field that wither and decay? Well, that wither and decay is pippo, as in a flower that falls to the ground and is thrown into a fire and burnt, passes away, suddenly stricken by death. That's in Matthew 2, pippo. The First Baptist, God's kind of love, Paul says, will never, not at any time, fall to the ground. It will not at any time collapse, wither, or decay, or pass away, or be struck by death. God's kind of love doesn't work that way. Instead, God's love is eternal, it's permanent, and it's forever. Let me say that again. God's love is eternal, it's permanent, and it's forever. Can God stop loving you? Can God love you any more? No. Can God love you any less? No. No matter what you do, God's still going to love you. Governments are going to fail, but God's kind of love will last. Crowns are temporary, but God's kind of love is eternal. Your money is going to run out sooner or later, but His kind of love never fails. Love never fails. But I don't know, Paul. My love seems to fail and fall short all the time, a lot. And even on those rare occasions, Paul, I don't get it right. I'm patient. Even when I do get it right, when I do those things I'm supposed to, being patient, being kind, being forgiving, it doesn't always get the results and the response that I was looking for. So, Paul, when that happens, at least on the surface, it looks to me like love has failed, right? That's what I was thinking about this week. Love never fails. Well, maybe on God's, but what about me? Believe it or not, I chose to wrestle with those last three words. With that final brushstroke, Paul throws onto the canvas of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 2,000 years ago, love never fails. And I started thinking, oh yeah, I don't know, I've been in love before and it's failed. And here's some of what I concluded after this wrestling match I had this week. Thank you all for praying for me and for my wife and our family as we were sick and not feeling good. But you guys are praying for us and we appreciate it. So here's some of what I concluded after thinking about it this week. Two quick points, and then we'll wrap this message up. Or God comes back to take us home, whatever happens first. John stops preaching or God comes back, right? Sorry. Love never fails. Again, no one has unfailing love. No person can love with perfection. These are some points I came up with. But God is not a person. Unlike our love, His love has not at ever, any time, failed, right? You see, His love is radically different than our kind of love. Our love often depends on the receiver of our love. I mean, think about it. If 100 people were to pass in front of us, we would not feel the same about each and every single one of them, right? Instead, our love will be very depending on their appearance, their personalities, our relationship with them, etc. And even when we find a few people out there that we like, our love still varies. It's not always constant. How they treat us often determines how much we love them. And yes, with us, love depends on the receiver, on the person at the other end of the attempts to love, right? Not so with God. Understand, you and I have no thermostatic impact on His love. Thermostatic impact. God's love doesn't change like the seasons. It's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Our love is like a thermostat, right? It goes up and down. Pressure front comes through, it goes up, it goes down. That's not God's kind of love. God's love, God's source of love comes within Himself, not in what He finds in us. His love is unconditional, it's uncaused, it's spontaneous. Question. Does He love us because of our goodness? How about because of our kindness? How about because of our great faith? And He loves us because of His goodness. He loves us because of His kindness. And He loves us because of His faithfulness. John says it like this. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Question. Does that thought comfort you? It should. Because God loves never fails. That's the abundance of your love does not increase His love. That your lack of love does not diminish His. Your goodness does not make His love deeper, and your sin and failure does not make it weaker. We can mess up, and God doesn't love us any less. We can do really good, and God doesn't love us anymore. God loves us all the same, no matter how cute we are, how funny looking we are. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. The Lord did not set His heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other nations. Because they weren't. The nation of Israel was small and tiny, matter of fact. For if you were the smallest of all nations, rather it was simply because the Lord loved you. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. Listen, the nation of Israel, why did they get picked? Only God knows. Probably because they were stubborn. First Baptist, God loves you simply because He's chosen to. Don't you love that? God's chosen to love you. He loves you when you don't feel lovely. He loves you when no one else loves you. Others may abandon you, ignore you, but God will always love you, no matter what. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With an unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Some of you were so thirsty for this kind of love. Those who should have loved you didn't. Maybe you were a kid growing up, didn't get the love you needed. Maybe when you had your first relationship, she said no and walked away. It doesn't matter what it was. But listen. Those who could have loved you didn't. And you were left with this question in your head. Does anybody love me? And please hear heaven's answer. God loves you personally, powerfully, and passionately. Others have promised you love and failed. But God has promised and succeeded. He loves you with a love that's unfailing, everlasting, unquenchable, unstoppable, and unconditional. It means that unconditional love. We like that kind of love. Believe it. Accept it and celebrate it. Embrace it. Because God loves us that much. And let it both define and motivate your life. Because God loves us that much. God's love for you never fails. And listen, if we immerse or soak ourselves, love, His love will never fail to change us. Okay? His love will never fail to change us. You see, we cannot live in the Father's love without being changed. Okay? God's love changes us. And listen, the more deeply we experience His love, the more fully we will live that love out in our lives. We get love, and we give that love out to other people, and then we get more. It will just flow out of us. I like that verse. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as God's people should know, how wide, how deep, how high, how long is His love. May you experience the love of Christ though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness and power that comes from God. Ephesians 3, 17, 18, and 19. I probably messed it up. That's okay. God's love never fails. How about our love? Does our love fail? I started looking at this week. Some of you were thinking, Pastor John, God's love never fails. Yes, I can get behind that. And I have no problems buying that. But my love never, my love not failing? No way. I'm not seeing it. All right? I'm going to mess up. But please stick with me on this one. Because the concept of our love never failing may have more truth than we realize. Now, here's the process I went through this week as I was wrestling with how those three words could possibly apply to me. First, they have to be true because God said them. Amen? God said love never fails, right? So it's got to be true. Second, Paul simply says love never fails. Okay? Note that he doesn't say God loves never fails. He just said love never fails. So I got to thinking. Third, I looked at the word love in verse 8 with the context of this incredible portrait Paul paints on love in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient, love is kind, humble, respectful, not easily angered. List goes on and on. And when I did this, I began to see how this statement, our love never fails, could actually be true. You see, when I love the 1 Corinthians 13 way, those three words, love never fails, start to make sense. Sure, I may fail to love like that, but love never fails. And people may not always respond the right way to me when I love them. And even when I do love like this 1 Corinthians 13 way, it doesn't mean that love has still failed, right? Why? Because when I strive to live out God's kind of love, love never fails to change me. Amen? Regardless of the response that I get from other people. Love never fails to accomplish its primary purpose, showing the world that I am really His disciple. Love hasn't failed there yet either. Because Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will what? Know that you are my disciples. By the fact that you have love for one another. John 13, 30 something. First Baptist. Love is not self-seeking. Now understand, I say this for last because you get over yourself. I get over myself. We get over ourselves. Our living out God's kind of love will never get off the ground. And Jesus concluded this on the Sermon on the Mount with a parable about how the wise man built his house on the rock on a firm foundation. That's what we need to do. There is no firmer foundation to build your life on than living out God's kind of love. Amen? All right. That's it. We're done. All right? Next week, we're going to finish this series up. It'll be a shorter sermon. We have communion next week. Week after that, we got a personal testimony. But next week, a sermon I'm least qualified to preach. Love is patient. So it'll be short, because I ain't got much to say about it. Love is patient. My wife, if she had a tape recorder in her car going down 90, I would have to resign as being pastor of First Baptist Church, because I am that least